It has been our goal to make this as much of a worship time as we possibly can. We were ready to set all this up in my home in case we had a no-travel order from our governor, but we're grateful that we're still able to come to the church and have this type of service this morning. When we sang the song a few moments ago about in times like these, it took me back to the time when we would be traveling all over the place as a family, and we sang in the car. I remember we had a 1965 canary yellow Impala station wagon, and we thought it was really neat because the back window was a power window, and that's when you turned the seat around and you faced out back. And we would go on vacations, and my dad was an incredible man. That was one of his favorite songs to sing in that yellow Chevrolet. And I'm reminiscing a little bit now, but you'll like this story. I remember that my mother would get up early if we were going on vacation, and she would make a picnic lunch for all of us. She would fry chicken and fix all the trimmings. So my brother Tom and I were in the back, and we got into the chicken. And the window was down, and we would throw our chicken bones out, the evidence. And when we got to the picnic site, that was the time before the interstates, we got to the picnic site, which was just a pull-off-the-road area. No restroom, just a picnic table, a concrete picnic table. Mom would put out a tablecloth. And she opened that basket, and that was the only vacation that my brother and I got spanked in public for eating some of the chicken before lunchtime. So it's amazing what you think about. One song brought all of those memories back in just a flash. And in a day like today, in times like these, we certainly need a Savior, and we certainly need the Bible. So take your Bibles and find Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes is right after the book of Proverbs, right before the book of Song of Solomon. If you go too far, Isaiah, you've gone too far. So sometimes these little books of the Bible are hard to find, but if you know their close location, you can get to them quickly. I began preaching out of the overflow of my devotion on Wednesday from chapter 8, and we looked at how Solomon, in his wisdom, sheds light on three critical arenas of our life. And we dealt with the first one, which is the arena of authority. And that was verses 1 through 9 on Wednesday night. And I want to just say to you that the government has not told us we cannot worship nor pray. Matter of fact, our government has encouraged us to pray. So I want you to know that it's right for us to be doing what we are doing in our homes as we submit, as we should, Romans 13, to God's ordained government who is out to protect us the very best way that we possibly can, especially in the threat of this virus. Today I want us to look at the second and hopefully the third, and it's the arena of agony. Now let me explain to you what I mean by that before I begin preaching on it. Today, like any other day, we have the agony of anxieties in life. We are certainly living in the midst of a COVID-19 pandemic. And that brings anguish. It brings worry into our life. We live in a day of uncertainties. We have to go to the store at certain times, and things are not there that we perhaps need. There's stress on us. It produces all of this, even gives us a degree of misery in our life. We're not used to this. It brings fear into our minds, and it has even brought suffering, and it has even brought death to those in our nation. In all of these things, this matter of agony is a part of our life. God has never told us we would be without agony or persecution. He has just promised to get us through it and that his grace would be sufficient all through it. I thought about this early this morning, and I added this to my introduction. If nothing else, perhaps the Lord is teaching us what he sought to teach his disciples one day when they said, "Lord, teach us to pray." Let me read a few of those verses that Jesus said to his disciples. "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. After this manner, therefore, pray ye." Now listen to the words of this prayer that he's teaching to his disciples, and how these words take on a completely different meaning now in the world in which we're living in this pandemic. "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom." The kingdom is yet future. "For you are power, the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." So when we read that prayer that rolled off the lips of our Savior in front of the disciples, may we remember that he was teaching them that days of agony were coming. And then I want us, hopefully today, we'll be able to get to the arena of academics. And by this, I'm not talking about excelling in wisdom and understanding and learning, but the arena of academics that we have in verses 15 through 17 is a look at how academia now bows at the altar of their own intellect, only to find out that they are mentally toiling to try to figure out God. They're not going to figure him out. They are relentlessly trying to do so. They're trying to figure out God in all of his works. When you look at verse 17 was the key verse, and we read it. And as we look at it again, if you turn there in your Bibles, and let's look at verse 17 again. "Then I beheld all the work that a man cannot find out, the work that is done under the sun. Because though a man labor and seek it out, yet he shall not find it. Yea, rather, though a wise man think to know it, yet shall he not be able to find it." And I divided this verse up into four categories. Number one was the declaration. "Then I beheld all the work of God." Here's the wisest man in the world beholding all the work of God. And then the proclamation comes that a man cannot find out the work. What work? The work of God. That it is done under the sun. In other words, everything that happens in God's creation under the sun is referring to man in all of his functions. And then there's an explanation. Here's why. Because, notice the C part of the verse. "Because though a man labor to seek it," to seek what? The work of God. "Labor to seek it out, yet he shall not find it." We just simply will not figure out God and what he does, when he does it, and why he does it. And then there's the realization in verse 17, and that is, yea, further. He takes it a further. He talks about a man in the first two instances, but now he even puts an explanative on the front of this word man, and that is a wise man think to know it, yet shall he not be able to find it. To find what? To find out the works of God. Now, I said all that to say this. We're not going to figure all this out, the times in which we're living. It's not up to us to try to figure it out. We serve a God who has all of this in his mind. It didn't take him by surprise. And that's why I made this proposition to you. And I want to review it. Man must learn that God is the one in charge of the business that is done upon the earth. It is not up to us as his creation to figure out why he does, what he does, when he does. So authority was the first that I preached about on Wednesday night. That's verses 1 through 9. This morning I want to deal with agony. And agony has to do with the tragedy of wicked losers. People who die without trusting God die in agony. It's tragic. Authority has to do with the traits of a leader and followers. But agony here in the text, verses 10 through 14, five verses, deals with the tragedy of wicked losers. The agony that Solomon is giving to his readers is how he humanly views the death of a man. Matter of fact, most commentators agree that probably this was penned after he attended a funeral of a king, a heathen king, someone who did not know God, a king that really became a real loser. His views come with several life lessons that helps us see truth and error when it comes to this matter of agony in life. Solomon's human reasoning was sometimes flawed and kept him from a proper view of God himself. We know he had his own problems. But I want us to consider what he's trying to tell us, beginning in verse 10, about death and when a man dies and the agony that it brings. Let's begin reading in verse 10. And so I saw the wicked buried. In other words, he was an eyewitness of a funeral and the burial of that funeral. And like I said, probably a very prominent national leader, one of the neighbors of the nations around Israel, someone he probably worked with in coordination with trade and everything else, who had come and gone from the place of the holy, and they were forgotten. Notice what he's saying. I went to this funeral of this man, and now he's basically forgotten in the city where they had done so. In other words, where he had labored, in the city where he lived. All of a sudden, when he's dead, he's forgotten. This is also vanity. So here we have the first thought, and that is this man's funeral was outrageous in verse 10. It was unbelievable. He struggled. What good is it for the wicked to have an impressive and elaborate, stately funeral when his soul is in hell? He forgot to count the cost. Now, if you want to understand elaborate funerals, you have to go to the museum in Cairo. Dolly and I were there, and we saw King Tut's coffins. There were eight of them. It was amazing. Now, he began to lead Egypt at the age of 10, and he died at the age of 19 in 1374 BC. He would have been contemporary with all of the judges in Israel that God would raise up. They would die, and everyone would do what was right in his own eyes. This would have been during the time when King Eglon was king of Moab. And all these events took place some 375 years before King Solomon lived. So he had, I'm sure, all of these thoughts were on his mind when he went to this funeral. And the wicked king that Solomon was referring to in verse 10 not only died, but he was soon forgotten by the very people that he ruled. So his funeral was outrageous. But secondly, I want to draw your attention to verse 11 and show you that his folly, this king's folly, this wicked man who did not know God, who was quickly forgotten by his own people that he ruled, his folly is contagious. Now look at verse 11. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men. Most of the time when that phrase, the sons of men, are mentioned throughout the Bible, it's referring to unsaved mankind. Now think about this. Let's start back up at the beginning of the verse. Because sentence or judgment against an evil work is not executed speedily, because men get by with their sin. This king got by with being a pagan, got by probably being a horrible king in the eye and mind of Solomon. Therefore, the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. What is that saying to us? Now listen, it is saying that this man's folly was contagious. It taught people wrong. It taught people that evil living will be judged. But you see, he thought he was getting by with it, but he wasn't. Oh, listen, dear friends. God is always keeping notes in his notebook. Be sure your sin will find you out. No wonder Proverbs 4:23 says, keep thy heart with all diligence. Notice the verse in verse 11 again. Therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. In other words, he passed down to these people how to do evil. No wonder the rest of the verse in Proverbs says, for out of it are the issues of life. No wonder Jeremiah warned us that the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? You see, this wicked king who had died continued in his sinful ways because he, like most men who continue in their sinful ways, thinks that because judgment didn't come speedily, they got by with it. Because judgment did not come immediately, he got consumed in his own wickedness. And he led others to follow in his foolish thinking and his sinful ways. So I pose this question to all of us this morning. Do we ever stop to think that we are influencing others in every decision that we make? This is the deeper thought underneath the truth of this verse. You see, we can give ourselves a pass for thinking wrong. We can give ourselves a pass and say, this won't affect my children. My unfaithfulness, my sin, won't affect my children or my grandchildren. It will not affect my workmates. It will not affect fellow believers. It will not affect the students and friends I go to school with. But you see, it does. It's ridiculous for us to think. It poses and proves that we have a wrong view of God when we think like that. But yet, how many times have I heard statements like this? And I wrote them down on purpose. Well, so-and-so was dishonest in his personal business. He stole from his boss. And he cannot stay off internet porn, yet he seems to be so happy. I've heard that before. I've heard that from teenage children about their own father. She has manipulated her husband and told others about how horrible he is as a husband, yet it seems that she's getting everything that she wants in life. You see, all those things bring us to wrong thinking. Judgment may not happen immediately, but it will happen. No one escapes. So we see that his folly was contagious. His funeral was outrageous. But in verses 12 through 14, we see his finale is ungracious. God will deal with him as a sinner in his time. Look at verse 12. Though a sinner do evil. This is speaking now from Solomon's mind, thinking about that wicked king and all of his wickedness. Though a sinner do evil 100 times and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. Here we find that God always deals with the sinner and his sin. When he does, it shall not be well with the wicked. And where do we get that? Look at verse 13. But it shall not be well with the wicked when that judgment comes. That's what it's saying. Neither shall he prolong his days. He may think that his days have been prolonged, but they're not. Which are as a shadow, because he feareth not before God. So his life is lived on the short end because of his sin. You see, God is keeping the score in his record book. Look at verse 14, and we see this. There is a vanity which is done before the earth, that there be just men unto whom it happeneth according to the work of the wicked. Again, there be wicked men to whom it happeneth according to the work of righteousness. I said that this also is vanity. You see, we shouldn't be worried about someone who lives their life ungodly and it seems like they get by with it. We should not be consumed with that. It will blur our view of God and our view of sin. We must realize that our Lord said that the sun shines and the rain falls on both the just and the unjust. We're not to fret about those things. God is a God of justice. And so sometimes we think the mafia gets by with it when the missionary lives in pain. God knows about that. When gangs and thugs run rampant while the godly are oppressed, God knows about that. There's a lot of injustice that goes on. You see, someone has rightly said, in America, acquittal does not mean that you're innocent. It just means you beat the rap. And that's what happens a lot in the minds of people. And it has a psychological effect upon us, whether we like it or not. Our hearts shudder when we hear about death coming, whether it's a Christian or not. It goes, especially if they're not a Christian, they go into God's eternal penitentiary, untouched by the grace of God. How sad it is. And yet we get caught up emotionally with it, spiritually with it. We have people who are greatly concerned for their loved ones, and rightly should be, because they know they're not saved. They know that they will go into eternity without the grace of God. The wicked who die without God are forgotten. There's a principle being taught here. They have lived their lives in vain. The wicked are deceived because God does not always execute judgment immediately, as in verse 11. And that the saved and those who fear God, that's referring to those who know him, who respect him, who reverence him, who revere him, does not get confused just because God delays his dealing with a sinner, as in verse 12. And the wicked will not die well in verse 13. And the wisdom of Solomon is flawed by his own wickedness in processing God's dealing with the just and the unjust. There is a vanity which is done upon the earth, Solomon said in verse 14, that there be just men unto whom it happeneth according to the work of the wicked. And then he reverses that to help us understand. And here we see Solomon's flawed thinking sometimes. Some just and righteous men are treated like vile, wicked men. And some wicked men are treated like just men. He looks at that and he says, life is vanity. It's empty. It's not right for it to happen. We need wise leaders who will bear the traits that I talked about submitting underneath authority on Wednesday night. So we live in an arena of authority. It has to do with the traits of wise men. We live in the arena of agony, which has to do with the tragedy of wicked losers. Then I want you to see, thirdly with me, academics. We live in the arena of academics. And it has to do with the turmoil of the wary or the distrustful learner. They are bound and determined not to enjoy life. Their goal is to make everyone around them as miserable as they are. We finally get to the text, and we see that Solomon finally makes some choices. I believe that Solomon understood his flawed thinking. I believe that many times that he pronounced, this is vain, life is vain. He got there. He may not have gotten there through biblical reasoning, but he got there and God taught him from it. And we have to remember that even in our flawed thinking, God still works on our behalf. Aren't you glad for that? That God still works even when we show that we're not thinking right, even about him and his holiness and his character. So we see that Solomon chooses gladness over sadness. First of all, that's verse 15. Notice it with me if you would. And I commended mirth. Now, that sounds like a negative word, but in the Hebrew it's not. It's a word that refers to a glad heart. Because a man hath no better thing under the sun than to eat and to drink and to be merry. For that shall abide with him of his labor the days of his life, which God giveth him under the sun. Now, for the fourth time in this chapter, Solomon recommends enjoying life. And I put an emphasis on that on Wednesday night. Despite as he looked around and saw life and all its distresses, all of this, the discouragement of life and death itself. And he looked at the whole broad spectrum of it. He got a hold of the bigger picture. And despite the things that he looked at and the fact that he could not explain them, he could not fix them, yet he was willing to choose gladness over sadness. I am not going to allow things that I cannot fix and things I cannot explain, I'm not going to allow them to control my thought pattern and my heart about God and who he is. Whether you're righteous or wicked, God is always just. He will do the right thing. It is our responsibility to live right before him. And when we live right before him in the midst of a virus, in which we all have to stay in our homes, and it brings stress upon us, I want you to know that you can live in gladness, that you can choose to be happy. You can choose to teach your children to be happy. You can choose not to have a meltdown, wringing your hands, wondering what's going to happen. In this chapter alone, Solomon says, I see life as vain as it could be. It's all vanity. But I have to choose something. I have to make a choice in my life. And the choice I'm going to make is I'm going to be glad in the Lord, even though I cannot comprehend all that's around me. That is the most brilliant man in the world talking. What can we take away from this? We take away from this that, yes, we live in times where we're all concerned. But God wants us to choose gladness in our heart. Yesterday, we had our family over. Earlier in the morning, three of the girls came, and we played Go Fish. I lost. But I wanted them to know that in a time when they could not hardly get out of their home, when they cannot go to school, and when they cannot go to church, I wanted them to know that life should be normal. We have to choose that. We don't know all about what's going on. That evening, they all came over for supper. We just sat around the table, and we didn't talk about how gloomy things were on the outside. We talked about the blessings of God, and I joked with them and poked fun of them. You know how grandpas do that, don't you, Brother Randy? And you give them a hard time, and what a joy it is to realize that academically, we're not going to figure out God. Academically, we're going to trust God during a time when we're unsure about things. We're unsure about what's going to happen to our jobs. We may have to say, Lord, give us our daily bread. We may be in our closet before it's all over. But our God is still leading. And because he is still leading, we need to choose gladness over sadness. When he speaks about eat, drink, and be merry, it's not a reference of the world. Sometimes in the Bible it is. Jesus even used that phrase to condemn the world. But not here. In this passage of Scripture, it is not a reference of how the world lives in sin, but rather how God wants man to obey his word and enjoy life. This is what it's about. Life is a gift from God, and he gives us many things to enjoy on this earth. And we should enjoy them all until he takes us from this earth. No one predicted the coronavirus, but as believers, we can trust God every day, and we can still enjoy life every day. He chose gladness over sadness, and I hope that you will, in your home, choose the same. Let me show you a second thing in verses 16 and 17, and that is Solomon chooses the infinite over the finite. When I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done upon the earth, this is where I got some of my words for our proposition. This is God's business. He is doing his business on this planet. He is our creator. He knows what is going on. When I applied mine heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done upon the earth, for so also there is that neither day nor night seeth sleep with his eyes, then I beheld all the work of God, that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. Man struggles trying to figure it out. And here's why. Here's the explanation. Because though a man labor to seek it out, to seek the work of God out, yet he shall not find it. And that's just normal men. And then he says, yea, further, look at verse 17, though a wise man think to know it, though a wise man might think he's got God all figured out, and he might know all the work of God. How silly that is, but some men think so highly of themselves, they do believe that. Yet shall he not be able to find it. You see, God conceals certain things from us, secrets that he knows would even hurt us. He conceals. He holds back. And we must realize that when he does that, he does it to protect us. So the question comes, what the preacher, Solomon, the man who had gone down in history as being the wisest, had to say under inspiration, in regards to knowing God, he is saying that man has to learn God by faith. That's what he's saying. and to allow God to be who he is by faith. And he can't go on a mission trying to figure out God. We can wring our hands about the day in which we're living. Let's don't spend our time doing that, creating all kind of mental and physical issues in our life. May I ask you to get together, eat, drink, and be merry. That's what the Bible is teaching us. Do what you know is right. Teach your children that in the midst of hard times and difficult days and days in which we have question marks about tomorrow and the fact that someone in our family, someone in our church, someone close to us could come down with the virus itself, may we remember it is God who has taken the notes on all of this. It is God who knows what is best. The sun shines and the rain falls on all of us, regardless of who we are. And of all people, Christians ought to be able to live not trying to figure out God and what's going to happen, but we ought to live under authority as God teaches us. Now listen, under authority as God teaches us. We should realize agony comes. This is life. It's part of life. Disappointment, hurt, right down to death. It comes to us. It's all touched our life. Even in recent days, it's touched our church family. But God, in his love and in his infinite grace, wants us to not bow at the altar of our own intelligence, but to trust him and say, God, I don't know how this is going to turn out, and I don't know whether or not I'm going to have a job when this is over, and I don't know what's going to happen at school, and I don't know what's going to happen with my children and my grandchildren. But God, I don't have to figure that out because that's in your hands. And God, I'm going to trust you that if you kill my whole family with this virus, I will know that it's your plan for my life and our life. Can you honestly say that without any hesitation? I tell you what, you better be in a position of accepting what God does and still living in gladness, regardless. My dad told me one time, I went home to see him. His days were getting shorter, and I walked in the house. He was sitting there at the island, and I walked in and hugged him, asked him how he was doing. And then he said this to me. He said, son, God told me he was going to heal me, and my heart sank. And I said, oh, how am I going to help my dad with this? And then a smile broke out on his face, and he says, you know, if he heals me on earth, that'll be all right. But if he takes me home and heals me, that'll be all right too. Either way, I'm going to be healed. And that's true. And he was. He taught his son, who was a preacher, who had great concerns for his dad, who was worried about him, literally, and how our family would do without him. But you know, I found out that life goes on, and God calls others to step up to the plate. And what we need is some godly leaders who are under the authority of the Word of God, who realizes agony comes, and it's not up to us to academically figure out what God's trying to do. It's our responsibility to put our faith and trust in him. And he expects us to choose gladness. So today, around your dinner table, have a good time. Eat, drink, and be merry. Let your children and your grandchildren, if they're with you, know that God is in control and that God will care for us, even in the midst of a serious illness that has gone across the world. I often tell you that you can put my brain in a thimble. I don't know a lot, but I do know this. God is in control. And we can trust him. And we don't have to wring our hands worrying. And that's why I would like to remind you of the proposition one more time before we close this service. Man must learn that God is the one in charge of the business that is done upon the earth. This is the big idea here in our key verse. And it is up to us as his creation not to try to figure out why or what or when he does what he does, but to trust him. And I trust today that you will trust him. And my prayer for you is that you will enjoy your time at home. You now have some quality time with your family. Use it wisely. Build their faith. Show them that you're trusting God during this time. Because as Pastor Brent said in the devotion on Friday, we can't add one inch to our stature. We can't. You're not going to change it. God is in control of all of this. Would you bow with me in prayer? Sweet Lord Jesus, we thank you for the wisdom of Solomon and how you've taught us, Lord, that even in the midst of a pandemic, when we're struggling, when we're putting on gloves and masks, when we're washing our hands, when we're praying, when we're full of anxiety and agony sets in, Lord, help us to remember that you are our authority and you have given us husbands in the home to lead. And you've given us a government in which we submit to because they're watching after our best interest. And because of that, Lord, you have empowered the church. And just because we're not in this auditorium together does not mean in a day of modern technology that we have not met with you today and called out on your name to meet our needs, to help us choose gladness over sadness, to eat, drink, and be merry in our homes in a good way, in a holy, righteous way, and to not try to figure you out, but rather, Lord, focus on putting our faith and trust in you. Thank you for loving us, going to the cross and dying for our sins. And Lord, anyone within earshot of this simple sermon today, if they're without Christ, I pray, dear Lord, that they would come to you, because either way, unless you come, we all are dying. We're all under the sentence of death. And just because there's a worldwide virus that is threatening us, let us be reminded, Lord, that virus isn't threatening us without your divine knowledge. And you know every one of us, and you have a specific interest in all of us, and you have our best interest at hand. That, Lord, help us to trust you. And for the sinner that does not know you, my heart is troubled for them, for their agony. They do not know agony yet. Maybe perhaps they've gotten by with their sin, they think because there's no immediate judgment that it's okay to continue living that way. How foolish it is. Lord, I pray that you would break them and bring them to the foot of the cross and allow them to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, who loved them and gave his life for them, became our substitutionary sacrifice on Calvary's cross, that we might have a full pardon of our sin, that we might be adopted into your family, justified by faith. I pray, dear Lord, that the one closest tail listening to this simple sermon would say yes to the gospel and find help, that we might help them. And then, Lord, for all of us who are living under the authority of our government at this moment in agony. Lord, help us to not get crowded with our own bitterness and let it turn our hearts from you. Lord, help us not to be tainted by our own intellect trying to figure you out in all this, but help us trust you and choose the infinite over the finite and gladness over sadness and live every day thanking you for life and breath and family. And then, Lord, enjoying life as you have proposed to us from the Holy Scriptures this morning. And we'll thank you for it. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.